So we have a great guest with us. Andrew Harwell has just come on. Actually, you're on July 1st, I guess. So we're making you work before you even started here. he's coming on as one of our new church planting interns. So he'll be here with us at Perimeter for a couple years, and then he and his wife will be planting. They don't know where yet. They'll kind of be exploring that as they're here. And so Andrew's coming from Mississippi, Hattiesburg, to be exact. So he has been on staff with Crew over at Southern Miss for the last few years. And before that was at Auburn, and has just finished up at RTS Jackson as well recently. And so I'm with you. I'm finishing up RTS Atlanta in the next month or so, and I'm so excited about it. I'm very jealous of you. I'm jealous of you, man. I need to be done. So come on up. Let me pray for you real quick as we get started tonight. Lord, so thankful for Andrew and his willingness to come and teach us this evening. And so we pray over his lips that they might speak your words. And pray over our hearts that they might be soft to that. And Lord, that we would really take home what you have for us tonight. And I pray for Andrew as well, just even as he is teaching and preaching your word, that you would be changing him in the process as well. We pray these things because of Jesus, because of his matchless name and record, and not our own. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Garrett. It's good to be here. If you would have asked me a year ago if I thought I would be in Atlanta and at Perimeter, I probably would have laughed. Being where we were at the time in Mississippi, but we, my wife and I, are extremely thankful and honored to be with you guys over the next 2 years, and we'd love to get to know you. My wife, Elizabeth, we've been married a little over 10 years, and we have a almost 7-year-old, Wilson, who is a loves fish and loves anything that involves zoology, biology, herpetology, anything ology. He loves it as a 6-year-old. And then we have a little 2-year-old, almost 3, named Charlie, who we call Chachi. And if you see him, you'll realize that his name, nickname Chachi, doesn't even fit how big his personality is. And then we have a 9-month-old little girl named Rosemary. And so I tell you that, one, because we'd love to get to know you, but also we just moved here and we need babysitters. That's shameless, but no, we are glad to be here with y'all tonight, and it's fun to be even here in this setting. And what I hope to do tonight is, as you guys have been studying through 1 John, is to really to do something that I think John is wanting to do in this passage, and that's just to get us to stop and to think about the wonder and the majesty of the gospel. For us just to stop in the mundane, the complex, the busy, the days by the pool, whatever it is, summer that you're having, and just see the beauty and the wonder that the gospel is, and that the gospel calls us who believe in Christ sons and daughters of the King. And so that's what I want us to look at tonight. And I know Garrett's already prayed, but I actually want to stop and pray one more time. And I want us to pray, and I want you to pray with me, and ask that the Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit would be with us to open our eyes and ears and hearts to the word that we're going to look at tonight, and that we would be changed and transformed by it. And so that when we leave out of here in just a minute, we'd be leaving holding hands with Jesus and leave differently than we walked in here before. But please pray with me as we ask the Lord to help us understand this passage in God's word. Father, we thank you for just this chance to look at your word. And we thank you that we have your holy word in front of us, and we come tonight and just ask for help. Would you help us just to see the beauty and the wonder and the majesty that we have in this passage, and that it would so transform us that we would walk out of here differently holding hands with Jesus. And we ask that in the name of Christ. Amen. Tonight, I wanted to draw your attention to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. And we're going to read all the way to the end of chapter 3, verse 10. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that now. John writes this. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence not to shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not been yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteousness, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So I graduated from Auburn. Sorry. Yes. All right. Enough of that. Okay, so I graduated from Auburn in 2003. And in August of 2004, I joined the staff of Campus Crusade. And my first assignment was actually to go for 2 years to East Asia, to a city and a university that was in the foothills of the Himalayas. And because I was in the foothills of the Himalayas, one of the things that was on my bucket list was to go to see Mount Everest, of course, right? And so in May of 2005, some friends of mine that live there, they're on my team, on staff with crew, we rented a couple old Toyota Land Cruisers and some guides, and we headed off across the Chatang, or the Western Plateau. And it took us 3 days to get from our city to this staging place of Everest. And once we got there, we had to get out of our 4Runners or Land Cruisers and ride in a government official blue Dodge van, oddly, to go about 10 miles up the valley. And then once we got up about those 10 miles, we stopped at this Buddhist monastery, and there was two options. One option was to take another vehicle if you were actually going to climb Mount Everest, which would have cost an exuberant amount of money, and we had no desire to do that. Or option B was to hike 7 miles from this monastery to base camp. Now, base camp is at 18,000 feet above sea level, all right? My city was at 12,000 feet above sea level, so I was sort of acclimatized, but I had to hike for 7 miles with my friends, with all of our gear, to base camp. It was grueling. I mean, it was exhausting. I mean, we weren't just walking on a, you know, path or a road, but we were climbing over car-sized rocks. It was dusty. You lost your breath at every step. I mean, it was hard. But every now and then, someone would say, "Stop, look." When you stopped and you looked up, here we were in this valley, and here was Mount Everest. It was amazing. The whole valley was just looming with this huge north face of Mount Everest. We were at 18,000 feet at base camp. Everest was another 11,000 feet, almost 2 miles higher than where we were. It was absolutely amazing and wondrous. And I've thought about that thing, that trip that we took, a lot over the years, and particularly the hike up, because it was strange to me, and it still is to this day, that I had to be told to stop and to look and to marvel at the world's tallest mountain. We had taken 3 days, and over every mountain pass we crossed, we stopped and we could see Everest getting closer in the distance. And here we were right at the very end of our journey, and I had to be reminded of the narrative of the journey that we were on. to stop and to look up and to marvel at this massive mountain. The other reason I've thought about this is it describes my walk with the Lord so much, and probably yours as well if you think about it, is that sometimes we can get so caught up in just the reality of our life, we can get so caught up in just the things that we feel like we need to do that we kind of walk around head down, not looking up and marveling and wondering at the amazing beauty and majesty of the gospel. The reason I have thought about this over and over is that it describes my walk with the Lord. And I think it's what John is wanting us to do right here in this letter. He's wanting us to stop, to look up, and to see the wonder and the beauty of the gospel. Because when we don't look up and to see the wonder and the beauty of the gospel, I think we easily begin to focus our life on different narratives that kind of can define us. We begin to look down at our feet and the things that we're to do, and we even look down at our hands and our works and our good works and our effort. We begin to define our walk with the Lord in three different ways. When we begin to kind of look down away from the majesty and the beauty of the gospel that John is going to remind us of here in a minute, I think one of the false narratives that we begin to believe in is that we begin to focus on kind of doing some good works and some good things in a way to maybe shore up and to correct and to help out the gospel. As if God has offered us something good and something great, but not so great, not so strong enough that we need to kind of help out a little bit. Or when we take our mind, our eyes off of the beauty and the majesty of the gospel, we begin to think about a need to help out or to create a little bit of a barrier between the Lord and us so that we can try to create a barrier to shore up a moral deficit that we have in our life. Or when we think, or if we take our eyes off of the gospel, we begin to kind of focus really on wondering if the gospel is even worthy of giving us life at all. When we take our eyes off of the gospel, we begin to wonder if the gospel is anything that would breed confidence in us or even to give us new life. And John here is like my friends who stopped us on the road to Everest and said, look up. And to see the narrative, see the beauty and the majesty of why we're going to see Mount Everest. In a very caring and kind way, John is calling us to do three things tonight, and the three things I want to look at is he's calling us to look at the great love that God has for us and to marvel at it, to be amazed by it. And he's calling us to look at the great confidence that we have in us who believe the gospel. And then thirdly, he's saying, if you believe and to see the majesty and the beauty of the gospel, it's going to change the way you live. Because John wants us to see, and I think I want to help you see tonight, that if we truly are in Christ, if we are truly those who believe that Christ has redeemed us, the way we live our life will be defined by a different narrative than the rest of the world. And it's a narrative where we see ourselves as sons and daughters of the King. And so tonight, as we do that, I hope that you would leave encouraged. I hope that it would really transform the way you think about your relationship with the Lord and to see that the narrative of your life ought to be defined by the beauty and the majesty of the gospel. And so tonight, I want us to start and to look and to see how great God's love is that he offers us. If you have your Bible or your phone, look at John chapter 1 John 3, verse 1. And it says this, John writes, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now, I think one of the first things to notice here is that John is actually trying to get your attention. I mean, he's in your ESV, he says, see. It says, see what kind of love. I think you could think about ponder, look deeply, behold the love of God. He's wanting us to actually to stop and to ponder what type of love this is that God has bestowed on us. And as we do that, there's two things that come out. One, we see that it's a gift, a free gift. And two, it's a familial love, or it's an adoptive love. And I think the place that helps us to even understand this even better is in another place that John wrote, and that's the Gospel of John. The first chapter of John, the very beginning, he writes this. And this is probably one of the verses that the Lord used actually to help me understand the depth of the gospel when I was in college a long time ago. And it's John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 that says, "But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God." John here is explaining a little bit further about this gift that God has given and saying that it is a very gracious gift, an offer that God has given to man. A gift that has nothing to do with the way you look, where you've been born, who your parents are, what you might have done, what college you went to, what college you might think about going to, what degrees you have behind your name. It doesn't matter. John is saying that the gift of God, the gospel, is given not because of anything that you would want, anything that you have done, anything that you could earn, anything that you even desired. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. Which, I don't know about you, but this goes totally against the narrative of our world, right? I mean, what does the world say? If you want something, get it. You know, treat yourself, you know, in the words of Don Amigo. If you want it, go get it. I mean, that's the narrative of our life. If you have a desire for it, even if you don't have the money for it, you go get it, right? You can buy a car with zero money for 10 years. But that's not what John is saying here. John is saying that the gospel, the thing that we should marvel at, what is absolutely amazing that we need to stop and to look up is that the love of God is not something that's earnable, but is gracious and sacrificially given to you and to all who believe, based on the gracious love of God. John's wanting us to stop right here and to look and to marvel at this marvelous love that's not earnable, that's not inheritable, that is not purchasable, but is freely given to you and I and all who believe by the Creator of all. We should marvel in the fact that God's love is given graciously and freely to us. Wow. But it's not just that. John gives us a picture of what this love actually kind of looks like and how it can be described. And he does that both in the gospel in chapter 1 and here in chapter 3, verse 1. In the gospel, he says, "But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God." And here he says, "See what kind of love the Father has, that we are called children of God, and so we are." And in both places, John is wanting us to see and marvel, not that this is just a gift, a free offer to you, but it's an adoption. It is God freely loving you and calling you child. It is God graciously bestowing on you and I and all who believe a legal and binding title of child, always and forever. The wonder that John is wanting us to stop and to look at and to see is that it is God's gracious love and that it is God freely calling you not an orphan, but a child. The gospel is taking you from being an orphan into being an adopted child, being a child of the King, princes and princesses in the royal family of the Creator, not because of the way you looked, not because of your blood, your family, your privilege, not because that you're in a beautiful church building, not because of anything that you've possibly done, but because God graciously and freely offered his love to all who believe. This is the wonderful love that is on display here, in which John is telling you, stop, look, see what kind of love the Father has for you, that you who believe would be called child. Now, if you've spent time at all reading through your Old Testament, the Old Testament here, which you probably have on your phone, I think you probably would see glimpses of this played out throughout the Old Testament. Because this isn't just John's idea that he's like, oh, this is a good way to explain it. But I think we see this concept of being God adopting someone who's unworthy all the way through the Old Testament. I'll just take a couple of examples. If you're familiar at all with Abraham in Genesis 12 is this guy who's living in a pagan world, in his father's world, and father's town, and God comes to him and says, I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be the father of my people. I mean, Abraham did nothing to deserve that, but God chose him to be his child. What wonderful, marvelous grace that is. Or think about David. David's story is the prophet Samuel was sent to find the next king, and he goes to this to David's family and to David's father and says, one of your sons is going to be the king, and his father brings all of his sons, all of his older sons, mighty sons in front of him, and they're not going to be the king, but David is in the field, just a lowly shepherd. And that is the one that God said, you are going to be the start of the family that will result in Christ. For no reason, but because God's wonderful, marvelous, amazing free gift of grace is bestowed on him. I mean, that is the image that is being portrayed here. Tim Keller says it this way. Always good to throw in a Keller quote. The image of adoption tells us that our relationship with God is based completely on the legal act by the Father. You don't win a father, right? You don't win him. And you don't negotiate for a parent. Adoption is a legal act on the part of the Father. And it is very expensive and is costly only for him. There is nothing the son does to win or earn that status. It is simply received. This is the wonder and the majesty of the love of God that John wants us to see, in that we who believe in Christ are adopted and loved and are unworthy orphans of it. That God would so greatly love us that the adoption fee was the death of Christ. For those who are believers in Christ, we should marvel at the amazing beauty of the gospel. Just as Paul did in Galatians 4 when he said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. What marvelous love of the Father, that not only are you loved by the Father and called a child, you're an heir to the King of Kings. That's amazing. And it is worth stopping and saying, wow, how does this change the way I live my life? Because if this is our identity, graciously given to us by God through faith in him, being a son and daughter of the king should drastically change the narrative on which we live our life. Now, if you're here tonight and maybe investigating Christianity, the gospel, I think this is the point where you stop and to say, okay, that's it. That's the gospel. The gospel is God's gracious free gift to us, and that I am unworthy and am not able to earn it, and yet he would love me because of my faith in Christ. And I think that's worthy of stopping and looking at as well and marveling at. But John just doesn't say, stop and look at the beautiful love of the gospel of God, but he also wants us to see what confidence is bred by it. I mean, look at chapter 2, verse 28. He writes this. He says, now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence not to shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Here John is giving a command and a great hope. The command is this. Abide in Christ. If you are a child of God, abide in Christ. The great hope is that if you abide in Christ, when Christ returns to judge There's no reason to fear because you're a child of God. He's simply saying that if you are an adopted child, you are to remain in Christ, and by remaining in him, following what he asks you to do, there's no reason to fear at all. Now, my oldest, Wilson, who's almost seven, he has been doing this thing for about a year that's quite shocking for me. When he gets in trouble, he has two responses before we know anything about it. So he does something wrong. There's two responses that he usually does. And the first response is to run and hide, which I think we could all identify with, right? He goes and hides because that's what you do. But the other one is a little bit stranger in that he's come to us a number of times before we even knew he did something wrong. And he comes to us and says, "Hey, Daddy, I did something," whatever it is. And he comes really repentant and contrite. And it's beautiful, and it's pretty amazing. And what I hope he's understanding is that he knows, and he comes to us knowing that we love him, and that we are his parents, or I'm his father, and there's nothing that he can do that's going to remove my love and remove the fact that he's my child. And so he comes with confidence to me to say, "I've done something wrong," which is beautiful. And I think what John is hinting at here, if we truly believe that we are sons and daughters of the King of Christ and we are abiding in him, well, if he returns, there's no need for us to put in front of us a barrier of good deeds. There's no need for us to shrink away in shame because of those things we've done. There's no need for us to not believe that the gospel is powerful enough and complete enough to transfer us always and forever from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son and the kingdom of God, to where we are sons and daughters and we have no fear at Christ's coming. I need to be reminded about that. Because there are multiple times where I think I am not good enough, where I think I have a moral deficit, where I think about I've got to try to figure out how in the world not to make God angry with me, so I'm doing all of these things. And in those moments, I'm living by a different narrative than the beautiful majesty of the gospel. I'm saying that God's, when I do that, I'm saying that Christ's work on the cross, the penalty that he paid, the price that he paid for my adoption wasn't enough. When the reality is, it is way more sufficient than I could ever hope for. We need to be reminded of the beauty and the majesty of the gospel so that we see that it is in a completed work and that we have confidence not to shrink away at all from the King of Kings, because we are adopted sons and daughters of the King. The third thing that I think John wants us to see here, and the thing that he spends the most time talking about here, is that when we see our identity based on the fact that we are adopted children of God who understand the beauty and the majesty and the marvelous nature of the gospel, well, it's going to change the way we live. If you just look at starting in verse 7, and he kind of finishes this little section by talking about this, and I'll read it in verse 7. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." In verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Now, I think there's one thing I need to clear up, and I think it will be helpful, is that a lot of people have taken this verse to say, if you're a child of God, if you believe the majesty and the beauty of the gospel, well, then you'll never sin again. Ever. But that doesn't really square with even some things that John's already said in his letter, where he says, if you are without sin, well, you're a liar, right? And so what John is really saying here, and others are saying the same that I've looked at it, are saying the same thing, is that John here is referring to the fact that if you are a child of God, you will no longer be rebelling against God, living in a state of rebellion. I mean, saying that if anyone is a child of God, he is not a child of the devil, really communicates to us that what he's saying is that devil from the very beginning has been rebelling against God. And if you are an adopted child of God, you're not doing that, right? You're not like the devil. If you are living as sons and daughters, you are living not in rebellion, but in submission to who he is. But in a way, what John is doing is giving us a little bit of a test here. And I'm sure all through this book of John, you've heard that word test. And what I think John is not just giving us a test, but he's giving us an encouragement to say that if you are a son of God, well, then you ought to live like that. You ought to live not like the devil, a child of the devil in rebellion, but to live like a son of the King. And the way he kind of hones in on what that looks like in verse 10 is that you live by righteousness and what? You love your neighbor. You love your neighbor. I mean, the specific evidence of what John is saying here, the specific test is, well, are you loving those around you? Augustine picks up on this as well and says that the man who acts contrary to charity, contrary to brotherly love, may not boast that he is born of God. And so when you think about the beauty and the majesty and the marvelous nature of the gospel, what John is saying is this. He said, you need to stop and to see that and marvel in it and be amazed at it and see that there is great confidence in it. And to look at the way you're living your life. Is it proving that you are a child of God? Now, if you look at those two things and think, well, maybe I'm not living like a child of God. Maybe I'm living more like the child of the devil. Well, I think there's two options that you're going to struggle with. The first struggle is this. Well, if you're living like that, well, maybe you need to try to fix the deficit between living like a child of the devil and living like a child of the Son, right? And so what do? You kind of head down, forget the majesty of the gospel, and begin to think about how you can somehow get over here. Versus what John is saying here. He's saying, no, look at the beauty and the majesty of the gospel. There's nothing that you can do to get you from over here to over here, except see that the gospel is a gracious offer to all who believe in the name of Christ. And that's what adopts us from being a child of rebellion to being a child of the King, being an orphan to a child. I hope you stop this summer and marvel at the gospel. You marvel at it in such a way that you just have to stop and to say, wow, thanks be to God that he would call me his child because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And as you stop and you marvel at that, I pray that it would translate to you, in you, great confidence. Not to shrink away or to try to shore up or to add some sort of things to your a moral deficit you feel like you have, but to stand in confidence and say, I am God's child. Thanks be to God. And begin to walk out in obedience as an adopted child. With that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that you, through Christ, have made it possible for us who are rebels to be called children of the High King. And Father, I pray that you would help us just to see how marvelous and beautiful that is. Not just today, but next week, next month, and as we return back to campus in August, these guys return back to campus in August, may they see and marvel in the fact that they are children of God. Father, if this is confusing, Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you would begin to work in someone's heart for them just to see and to marvel in the beauty of the gospel, that it is the very thing that transfers us from death to life, always and forever, and that confidence comes with it. And we ask that in the name of the one who paid the price for our adoption. Amen.